Will you come back with me to the chapter we read there from Romans chapter 7? And we may read the last few verses of that chapter, perhaps verse 22 and onwards. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul is here giving to us a word description of an intense Christian and spiritual battle that is in himself, but is not unique to himself. But he is giving us here an insight into everyday and ordinary Christian experience. This book of Romans is a very well organized and very tightly argued book of instruction where Paul is giving a detailed setting out of the Christian thinking and of the Christian faith. He's handling great, huge theological concepts and ideas. And as we handle them and as we wrestle with them and as we understand them, they help us to understand our faith and our experience also. Perhaps today people shy away, be it pulpit or pew, from this book of Romans. People will say that it's perhaps too deep in its thinking or too complicated in its arguments. Perhaps people simply say it is too difficult to follow. But we've got to remember and to remind ourselves that Paul is writing not to those who have been through a theological education. He's not writing to those who had access to the internet or books on a shelf. He's writing to people who did not have much by way of education, but they were able to follow what he was saying. Because they and we today depend upon the Holy Spirit of God to give us understanding in these things which are precious to our soul, which contain and convey spiritual truth and give light to us to understand not only what the Lord has done for us, but also to understand what the Lord is doing in us day after day. And perhaps one of the most helpful sections, it's a very practical section, begins there at verse 9 of chapter 7. Because here is Paul giving us his own testimony. It might not sound like that, and it might not read like that, but that in essence is what he is doing. He is telling us, in essence, that he obeyed the law. He thought that he had good arguments before God. If you go back to Philippians chapter 3 and from verse 5 onwards, you'll find there that Paul was able to set out a whole list of the positive qualities that he thought were on his side that would make him acceptable to God. But then, in verse 7, there was just a little chink. Oh, just a little chink in that armor. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And there was a little chink in his armor that allowed that thought to get into his mind. And once that thought got into his mind and applied to his life, it brought with it a whole host of other principles as well. God's word flooded into his soul, and he felt convicted. He knew himself to be a sinner. And all of these arguments that he had folded up and washed away. All of these defenses that he had were shattered and scattered. That experience that Paul had is the same experience we all of us need. Because we all need God's word to be let loose inside our lives. To show us for what we really are. To bring away all of the dressing up that we make of our lives to cover up all that is wrong with us. To bring home a dose of healthy spiritual reality. To see ourselves not just as others see us, but to see ourselves as God sees us. That was his experience. And it's the experience each one of us needs also, if we are to entertain any hope of following Paul, or being in glory, or being in heaven, when our time on this stage is over. But not only does Paul tell us and give us an insight, his own testimony of how he came to know the Lord, Paul, in fact, is telling us what it's like to follow the Lord. He's giving us a testimony of what it means to be a Christian and to live a Christian life. He's telling us of a battle and a conflict that he has. He delights in the things of God in a way that he never had before. He loves the things of Jesus Christ and the way in which there is salvation there in its richness and its fullness that he could never ever have known in the past for himself. But he also says there's another influence. There's something else working. It's not apart from him. It's not distant from him. It's not outside him. There's something else in his life. There's something else operating, and he feels constantly that he himself, he is a battleground for spiritual forces opposing each other. There's a battle in his life, and there are some times he feels it, and we can follow him. There are some times when we feel weary in that battle. And we're looking for respite. And we might be looking for relief. And here is Paul telling us, who's going to deliver him from all of this? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not my Lord, our Lord. It is Jesus Christ who gives that respite, that strength, who builds up his people when they're going through similar experiences to what Paul is giving to us here. The gospel indeed is a time of rejoicing. It's an experience of peace and of joy. And sometimes that these experiences of peace and joy and rejoicing are made more precious to us and become very personal in our minds because we go through experiences just like Paul has for us here. We might feel like he has. We might go through the same things that he does. And we experience the same respite and relief as he's experienced. And when we do come through the other end of these particularly trying times, there is a deepening of our joy and of our love and of our attachment to Jesus Christ. We sometimes look up to other Christians, and sometimes, especially those who have been ahead of us in the Christian path, we can imagine, well, that person, he's arrived. That person, she has arrived. They're above, they're beyond these kind of experiences that we're going through just now. That advanced saint, that able minister, we sometimes say, they don't suffer like I have to. They're not fighting the battles that I have to fight. But that's wholly wrong. If only we were to know their heart. If only we were able to read their soul. If only we had an opportunity to talk with Paul. We would discover these people have the same troubles. They fight the same battles. They know the same failures and inconsistencies that we know. There's no different classes in the Christian life or the Christian spectrum. There's no different classes as one is up there and another down there. If there's any difference in the Christian experience, it's only the difference that comes from a degree of obedience and a maturing of our faith. Because for every one of us, Paul and ourselves, it's the same resources that are available. The question is, how do we draw on them and how do we use them? Let me give perhaps one or two examples. If you go to the book of James, and we've been looking at it just recently, in chapter 4, there is taken for us the example of Elijah. Elijah prayed and it stopped raining. Elijah prayed and it started to rain. Amazing. Perhaps we can think, well, there's something special about Elijah. So therefore there is the danger of asking like people like Elijah to pray for us and not to pray ourselves. To think that they're different from us. But what are we told about Elijah? We're told he's no different. He's made of the same stuff as we're made of. He feels the same temptations as we feel. He fights the same battles as we've got to fight. He's of the same nature. There's no difference with him, with us. The same thing can be seen in the experience of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14, when they came amongst the people there and they thought, oh, the gods have come down amongst us. And they were going to worship Paul and Barnabas and they were going to put them in a class by themselves as if they were holier than all the rest. And Paul and Barnabas take them to task and say, no, 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 we're just like you. We've got to struggle against the same doubts. We've got to fight against the same temptations. We know failures like you feel them. There is a battle, a spiritual battle being fought. Not only in Paul, and he opens his heart and he wears it on his sleeve and he shows us what he's going through. But the very battle that he's going through and describing is something that finds an echo in every other Christian walking the same path and following and serving the same Lord. Tonight I want us just with two or three words to look at what Paul is saying to us here and try to linger on the experience that will help us to understand our own. And the first thing he tells us is that there are opponents here. There are opponents here. By nature, by ourselves, our nature has been inherited from Adam. Sinful Adam. So therefore, we, if we are left to ourselves, would never seek after God. We would never have any interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all can go back to John 3:16 and we can quote it from memory, God so loved the world. But just go another few verses beyond John 3:16 to John 3:19 and we'll find there a mirror that gives a description of society today. Light has come into the world and what happens? Men prefer darkness rather than light. People are uncomfortable with God's word running over their life. People today might be honest in a measure and upright to a degree. People today might be kind and generous and maybe even noble. But when it gets down to the wire, when you get down to spiritual matters, there is no sympathy whatsoever with anything of the Lord. There's no desire. And it's because of people like that that we surround with, that are round about us in our society and our nation tonight. It's because of people that are like that, that we pray for God's power to touch their mind, their heart and soul, their life, to scatter that darkness so that they might have a real assessment of their life and that they might be impressed with the enormity of the danger that they're in. That they might have a perspective on eternity. That they might have an awareness of what it is to be in the hands of a holy God. The great need of our day today. We've got settled down. We've become like Jeremiah 48 tells us. We've settled on our lees like Moab was. We've just settled down like bottles of wine in bottles. We become complacent. And what we need is to be awakened. What we need is to have more and more of a perspective on eternity. Eternity in our mind and eternity in our lives. What we need in our day is to be trembling. To be concerned more than we are. By nature, that's what we're like then. No desire, no inclination, no concern. But then, one day, we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens? Everything then becomes new. Once we were dead in sin, with no movement whatsoever towards God, without God and without hope in the world, but now, we know the Lord Jesus Christ in a very real way. We have a personal interest in the things that we once dismissed because we couldn't understand them. What's the minister talking about today? I don't know. And we simply let it go by us. But not anymore. We've got that personal interest in these things. There's something now gripped us. There's something now captivating to us. And it all comes to rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to serve him. We want to worship him. We want to be like him. There's a change in the allegiance of our life. But it's not a clean switch. It's not a clear field. There's now a battle entered. That's what Paul tells us here in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's conscious of that battle. If you go to other places like Ephesians chapter 4 and 20, where there Paul is speaking about putting off the old, and he speaks about putting on the new. What's he talking about? Put on the old man, putting on the new man, putting on Jesus Christ. They're not the same in age. What are we? About 50, 60 years. But here is somebody that is maybe only a few years in the life of grace. It's a young person fighting a fully grown man. It's like an oak tree with its roots going deep and far and wide. And the challenge in Christian living is to find out every one of these roots. Trace them out and remove them. Get rid of the old and put on the new. That's the battle and that's the challenge that Paul is talking about here. He tells us in verse 18, there is no good thing in me. It's not as if it's a botched up job that we can maybe do a bit of DIY to it and maybe we can get ourselves back as we once were or we should be. do what we like, educate as we can, refine and polish and dress up with anything that's available. But by nature, we remain what we are. We are rebels against God. We can sweep the house clean. We can wash and wash and wash. But there is still that old man that's got to be traced out. There's still that sanctification that's got to be put into effect. We've still got to trace out the roots of the habits of a lifetime. And when the roots are long and deep and been nourished for so many years, it's a long process, a hard process, and a painful process. But that is what we're called to do. We are constantly engaged in a battle in this field, and the opponent is evil and sin, as we once indulged it and even enjoyed it. The opponents. The battle that is to be engaged. Sometimes distance can modify the depth of the hostility. Let me put two contrasts picture before you. In trench warfare, when you've got one set of people looking down the barrel of a gun at another set of people, and they are in close proximity, that hostility can be intense. But when you've got battleships with the power of their guns able to shoot at boats that they can't even see almost, that are on the horizon or even below the horizon, then there's a degree of modifying of that hostility. We're all against evil and what is wrong. But the nearer it comes, the better we can see it, and the more we want to shun it. Let me use an illustration of a house. And in this house, there lives right and wrong. And they're confined in narrow corridors and in small rooms. And there's constant friction between what is right and what is wrong. They're never at peace. They slide past each other in the corridor. They sit with in the same room, but there is always intense fighting. Always hostility. One trying to gain the upper hand on the other. There is a state of war, even at times when there is no open conflict. And the weapons that are deployed in this battle are awesome in their range and in their lethal capacity. The devil has years of experience behind him as he engages in battle with the young Christian. There is a way and a wealth of method, technique, stratagem that the devil will deploy against every one of the Lord's people. Anger can be fanned up as a sudden squall at sea. Pride can be stimulated. We're arrived and we're better than them ones. We lust after something we want. Well, I want that for myself, and I must have it. I'm tired of living the battle like this. I'm tired of living the Christian life. Look at the enemy that's against me. The background to the letter to the Hebrews, the way in which there was so much opposition, and the way in which they were thinking of throwing in the towel, and the devil is there and says, oh yes, go ahead, do it. Every kind of tactic that he will use in this battle against the Christian. We've been fighting for so long. We've been striving so much. We've been constantly taking people to task. And it's got us nowhere. And the devil will sit beside us and say, why are you bothering? That's the tactic. That's the battle. Sometimes it's a full frontal confrontation. Other times it's just a small little skirmish far left. Or sometimes it's an ambush along the way. But all of the tactics that we find in modern warfare, and some that you don't even find there, are deployed in the spiritual warfare and in the spiritual battle that Paul is engaged in. And every one of the Lord's people are called to engage in also. The sheer pressure of society round about us. We've often quoted the Phillips translation of Romans 12 and 1. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. The world likes everybody the same shape, the same size, so that you're not different, and therefore you don't challenge anyone else. But the Christian is different, and the Christian does challenge. And the world wants to put pressure on us to give that up and to be like the rest. And we've got to resist that pressure. And the way we do it, given us again in Romans 12, is by our minds being renewed. The more we think of and the more we know of the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. Even what we were thinking of this morning, just go back and remind ourselves of the suffering the Lord endured and experienced. Go back and think again of what he went through himself willingly and freely, simply because he loved his people. He loved me and gave himself for me. And when our minds grasp hold of that in some measure as we're able, then there is a strength and a motivation to resist this pressure of society round about us. But it's a battle that is constant. It's a battle that is ongoing. The Lord himself was engaged in a battle. When you read of his time upon this earth, there was an unusual deployment of spiritual forces ranged against the captain of the Lord's salvation. And we find that on several occasions the angels came to minister to the Lord. And in that ministry to him, they were again worshipping him. And in doing so, they were reminding the Lord of who he was, where he's come from, what he's going to achieve, and where he's going. They were again reminding the Lord of his divinity, that he is the Savior, the Redeemer. And so also it happens to the Lord's people. The Holy Spirit, in his ministry to every one of the Lord's people, also engages in that same kind of ministry to us. He reminds us of who we are. 1 John chapter 3, 1. Behold the manner, the kind of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, in that we are what? We are the sons of God. What an amazing and what an astonishing thought that is. And he tells us who we are. And he keeps on telling us. We're members of this family of God, with all that that means. And that we should live in the light of its application to us. The battle. If we simply pause there just for a moment. If these experiences that we've been highlighting and outlining, if these experiences are strange to you, then surely, surely you've got to ask yourself the question, where am I on the Christian perspective? If these things are strange to us, does that not tell you that you're strangers to the Christ who's at the center of these experiences? Do you know anything of this battle and conflict? There's never a truce. From the first step that you take along that narrow path through that narrow gate, from the very first step you take there until you cross the threshold into the heavenly city that God Himself has prepared for His people, from one occurrence to the next, you will always be in a battle. You will always be in a fight. Do you know it? Do you know it in your own life? In your own experience? But there are times, and I believe Paul is mentioning it here, there are times when we're weary. We're weary. There is always the temptation, I'm going to give up, but we cannot. There always is a battle to be fought, and it's getting hotter and harder as we go on. We've been looking at Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy and just the last few days of his life there, and he's wanting to encourage Timothy, and he tells him things. He doesn't massage the days. He doesn't polish them up. He tells them as they are. He says, in these last days, perilous times are going to come. There's going to be sustained hostility. And then in that sustained hostility, there's going to be even more and more intense periods to come. The illustration we used was of the sailor going round Ellen, again I've forgotten her second name, Ellen going round the southern seas, constantly battling to keep the sails filled and the boat upright. Ellen MacArthur, constantly fighting to keep things going. All her sailing was a constant battle, but again there were times when it was more intense and the boat was thrust over. The same applies in the Christian life. It's always perilous, but there are times when it's made more intense. We look for respite, we look for relief, we look for some way of getting a peace and a quiet about us. We're walking the Christian life. We're living in the light of God's Word. But sometimes we feel that we're in muddy pools. And sometimes we feel that we're walking amongst the reeds. We feel guilty because we've disappointed our Lord and we failed Him. He who's redeemed us and saved us. We feel that we ought to be overcoming sin, but we often find that sin is overcoming us. And the more we experience of the goodness of the Lord to us, the more these experiences are made painful to us. And the cry comes from us as it came from Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We want escape. We want help. We turn here and we turn there, but there's no answer for us. And we're told in Scripture what to do. Those that are weary, to wait upon the Lord. To listen for His Word and to draw on His strength and His resources. To know Him. We've already mentioned Paul's assessment in Philippians 3, but go down that same chapter, this time to verse 12. And what does Paul say when he talks about pressing on? Going on in the Christian race. He says, that I might know Him. That I might know the Lord Jesus Christ more and more and more. That's the secret of the Christian battles. Overcoming all these forces. If you go to the book of Numbers, chapter 21 and verse 4 and other places where it's found, but just take that one reference for a moment. We are told there that the people, the children of Israel, the tribes of God were discouraged because of the way. because of the path they were going and the journey they were on, because of the people that they had to fight against and the circumstances that were against them. All of these things were beginning to play on their mind and they were become discouraged. Just the same as we can be. And what was it that brought about that discouragement for them, and what is it that brings it about for us? We lose sight of where we've come from. We lose sight of where we're going to. We lose sight of who's planned the journey. And we lose sight of who's with us on that journey. These were the simple truths that applied to the children of Israel. They're the simple truths that apply to us today. When we lose sight of these things, that's when we become weary. The battle, the fight. But in the end of the battle, there is a victor. The battle doesn't go on forever. The outcome is not in any doubt. We are, as Paul tells us, more than conquerors. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father we can go to. We can plead the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. We can approach before God in grace, seeking His favor, His forgiveness, His blessing. It's not long now, and we will be set free. No more will we know sin spoiling spiritual privileges. No more will there be an intrusion to curtail the experience of fellowship with the Lord. The dust that we gather about our feet with each day's journey, that we've got to wash off at the end of the day, the dust of sin incurred in that journey, will be gone forever from our feet. We will be in that city the Lord has prepared for His people. And there is in God's people, remember, we are strangers and pilgrims. That's what we're told in Hebrews 11. We are strangers and pilgrims, and as strangers and pilgrims, we've got that distant look in our eye. We're not looking at what's going on round about us, but we're looking to the distant horizon. And we're seeing something coming close, breaking through that horizon haze. We're seeing the city of Jerusalem. We're seeing the glory of Emmanuel's land. We'll walk the golden streets with the Master's love, and we'll enjoy the Master's fellowship. There is indeed rest for the people of God. That's what the promise of Hebrews tells us. There is a rest to the people of God. But meantime, we've got to keep going. We've got to keep drawing on the promises. We've got to keep drawing on the resources. We've got to keep walking by faith. And when hard times come, when it gets difficult, we've got to lean all the harder on the Lord. And we can perhaps then remember the words of that poem, Footprints in the Sand. There are times when even the Lord carries us. We are out of it. We are out of it totally. But the Lord doesn't leave or abandon His people. He will have everyone with Himself in the place He's prepared for them. There is a victor, and there is a victory at the end. And again, we close simply by not only encouraging ourselves, if we are the Lord's, with this picture, this assessment, this opening of Paul's heart to show us what he's going through and the way he's living and thinking. And as we look at it and linger upon it and listen to what he says, he's holding a mirror up and he's showing us what we ourselves should be going through and feeling. And he's telling us, yes, this is the way it is. Oh yes, the colours might change and the setting might be different between the 1st century and the 21st century, but the brush strokes are still the same. it's still the same experiences you're going to have. And there's always that comfort. It's not long now. There is a rest to the people of God. But that's our comfort. But there is also the challenge. You may not be able to understand what we've been talking of tonight. You may not be able to see the relevance and application and reflection in your own life. That tells you that you're still outside of the Lord. You're still on the broad road. You're still in need of a Savior. And the gospel comes, and the gospel challenges, and the gospel speaks. And it says the same to you as it said to every one of us who've gone before. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what he asks, requires, sets before us. That's the vital experience to set out on the glorious journey, going through the narrow gate to the celestial city in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ, and being able to say, he is my Savior. Let us pray. O gracious God and Lord, we bless thy name again for the privileges of this evening gathering together to worship thee, for the way in which thou dost speak to us through thy word and opening to us, opening our hearts to receive it. May each one of us hear not the voice of man, but the voice of our God. May we hold fast to what thou hast given us. Take it with us. Think of it and revisit it again in quiet moments when we're on our own. And we pray, Lord, that once again thou wouldst shed light not only upon our lives, but especially upon thy word, that we might be challenged and changed, comforted in the only everlasting and sure source, even in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 103. Psalm 103 at the beginning. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord. And all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. All thine iniquities who doth most graciously forgive, who thy diseases all and pains doth heal and thee relieve, who doth redeem thy life that thou to death mayst not go down, who thee with loving kindness doth and mercies tender mercies crown, who with abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth, so that even as the eagle's age, renewed is thy youth. 103 and these five stanzas, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord.